our heart today. It's all his mercy and grace. Hebrews 11, scripture reading today, verses 24 to 27. And of course, it's on the board if you don't have a Bible with you. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter, full of people just like us, frail people, failing people, weak people, needy people, who walked by faith. And today, as we continue to look at Moses' life, pray that you would encourage us and convict us and challenge us and help us to see that true salvation is not just signing our name on a card or saying, well, I believe that, but it actually changes our life. And Lord, if there might be one here today that knows the gospel mentally, but you've never opened their heart, open their heart today, and that they might embrace faith, refuse the world, and choose you. For those of us who know you, just challenge us today to continue to learn what it means to refuse and to choose. So we thank you for the work you'll do by your Spirit through your book. In Christ's name, amen. Seeing the Invisible One, part one. And there are several key words in these verses, and today we're only going to get to two of them, and because it's all the time we have. But I think they're worthy to spend a little time on. Andrew Murray said this: here is the mighty power of faith. It sees what others cannot see. It sees amid the thousand things others see and are guided by something infinitely greater. It sees God. And doesn't that sum it up? What is faith? It sees God. We've been learning that faith and fear go hand in hand, and if we walk by faith, we have courage, and we move ahead and follow God. If we walk by fear, we cower down, we come up with our own plans, and things just don't turn out right because of us, even though God is still in charge. But someone said that the opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith is sight. Not that that was pretty good, because we learned at the very beginning that faith is the evidence of things never seen, not seen. So the opposite of faith is sight. We want to see what's next. We want to see what's on the next page. We want to see what's in the last chapter of the book. We want to know what God is doing with all the particulars. And faith walks without being able to see. Faith enables us to see God in the fullness of the revelation that he has given to us. I like how Paul worded in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now, Romans 1 tells us that every single person has a belief and a knowledge of God. They see it in the creation. They see it in the things that God made. So they are without excuse. Nobody's going to stand before God and Jesus and say, I didn't know. Romans 1 will be brought up and he'll say it was clearly seen. You rejected God. Instead of worshiping the Creator, you worship his creation. You made gods out of creeping things and totem poles and all of that. But this faith here is a deeper faith than that. This is a faith that embraces God, it trusts God, it worships God, it communes with God, it denies self, and it forsakes all others. That's the living faith that sees the invisible one. It's not just saying, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, there has to be. Things are created. I mean, look, this can't be by chance. And yeah, look at the mountains. Look at the beautiful sea. I believe there's a higher being. No. This is actually embracing the invisible one, choosing him, worshiping him, praying to him, communing with him, and actually seeing him when you can never, ever see. That's what this chapter is talking about. In fact, the last part of which we won't get to today says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Most of the world will say, you're nuts. You're going to devote your life and invest everything into what you've never seen. The answer is absolutely yes. And God enables us to do that. So now in these two verses today, this verse we're going to see today, we're going to go from Moses' childhood, which we saw last week, where his mom and dad hid him, and we saw all that and risked their own lives, and God did some amazing things there. And now Moses is being raised by his mother for a while, and also by the riches of Egypt and the finest educational systems, and he is in both systems. He's in both places, so to speak. But we now go to his childhood. It just jumps. It just leaves all of the grade school and whether or not he was on the football team or whatever. It just jumps right to his adulthood, where we show up now from verse 23 last week. And there are seven keywords. We're going to look at just two of them today. The first one is refusing. Faith is refusing. Faith is absolutely refusing what is put in front of us by the world. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up. So now he's grown up. Have you ever said that? When I grow up, I want to be a fireman. When I grow up, I want to be the president. Don't do that. When I grow up, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, here's our first key word, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So enduring faith involves refusing. Refusing. Denying. And by refusing, aren't you naturally choosing something else? We'll get to that. We live in a world where everything goes, don't we? That's what we're taught. It's your body, it's your time, it's your money, it's your desires, it's what you want to do. And if we refuse anything on our own, it's usually because we simply want to refuse it, not because somebody told us to. Usually if somebody tells us no, the scriptures teach that lust sort of increases in desires, right? Don't touch the wet paint. I have to touch it. You can't have the chocolate chip cookies. I have to have the chocolate chip cookie. I move people around all week who can't eat. And because they're told they can't eat, what does that heighten? The desire to want to eat. It just goes together. So refusing is a difficult thing to do. And usually the only time we personally refuse is because, well, I don't really want to do that. But this is not that. This is refusing because someone else higher in us has placed something in front of us, the opposite, that we need to refuse. Now, I wonder if the connection here with verse 23 from Moses' parents when he was a child and all of a sudden he's an adult is simply to show us that there comes a time in our life we're at a crossroads. That's why I put that picture up there. We're at a crossroads. We're not kids anymore, we're not children anymore, and there comes a time in our life when we actually make decisions and we choose and refuse to go a certain way. And maybe Moses is at this time in his life, being grown up, where he is having to refuse and choose whether I am going to go along with Egypt and the world. By the way, that's Egypt in the scriptures is a synonym for the world and for the sinful system. Or am I going to go with these slaves over here? And he's at a crossroads. And salvation faith is refusing Egypt. And I think there's a mixed thing going on here, a double thing. There's saving faith here in these verses, and there's living faith in these verses. When a person comes to Christ, he has to refuse Egypt. It is not just saying, I believe. I walked an aisle, I signed a card, my life didn't change, I don't really care much about God. It's like the story, I was reading some old notes and where some child was getting baptized and someone asked him, who is Jesus Christ to you? And the child said, I don't know. And they went ahead and baptized him. Ridiculous. A farce. Sad, sad thing. It is not just being baptized. It is not just saying, okay, I believe it, might as well, I don't want to go to hell. No, it involves leaving Egypt. It's not our works that earns it, but it all goes into the faith that God enables us to do. Faith is the world that knows selfishness, Egypt is the world that knows selfishness, rebellion, self-effort, and vision only for what's temporary. One person put it this way about the whole Exodus story, leaving Egypt and all that through Moses. The Exodus is a story of redemption that sweeps us up into the great drama of salvation. God's acts of salvation in Exodus begin to reveal his divine purposes in history. Here they are: to liberate his people from slavery, lead them into the promised land. The Exodus reminds us that the gospel involves a great exchange. It's a transfer of citizenship that involves a transfer of allegiances. Salvation is not just, you know, I believe in God. It is an absolute transfer of citizenship and allegiances. No longer were the Israelites under the dominion of Egypt and Pharaoh, but they were transferred to the promised land / the kingdom of God. As Christians read these great truths, we are reminded that the gospel is a great exchange. We are delivered from the domain of darkness, Egypt, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, Colossians 1:13. And so Moses is at the crossroads of his life. Which way am I going to go? And we'll see some of the things here in a minute that he decided to refuse. I couldn't help but think of the rich young ruler that Jesus told or met in the Gospels. And he came to the right person. He came to the right question. He came at the right time. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He came right to Jesus. The guy's on a roll. He's doing everything perfect. And Jesus knew that he did not believe he was a sinner. And Jesus knew that his love and his heart and his idol and his worship was money and material possessions. So what did Jesus ask him to do? Go sell everything you got and then come follow me. What'd the guy do? He walked away sad. Because Jesus knew that he did not want Jesus. He wanted what he already had. And so he walked away sad, refusing that. Now, that wouldn't have saved him. You don't get saved by giving things away. And Jesus was trying to show him he was a sinner because he still refused to believe he was a sinner. But he didn't refuse what he was holding on to. Now, if that guy would have come to most people today, we would have had him pray a prayer and would have made him a deacon in a few weeks. We would have. But Jesus has a little more insight than us, right? He could see into his heart, and he realized that what his true devotion and his God was money and wealth. So salvation, coming to Jesus, is actually following him. In fact, Jesus said, I believe more times follow me than he said believe in me. They go together. You can't separate them. It's kind of like, well, I was going to say meat and loaf. But maybe you could separate those. That would work, right? Refuse what is grabbing your heart. Think of what Moses refused. Who was he legally? He was legally the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what did that offer Moses? I wrote a list of a few of these. Wealth, right? In fact, as a son of Pharaoh, he was actually considered a god in that society. He's God in that society, small g. He gave up and refused wealth. He gave up fame. Isn't that what everybody wants? Fame? For everybody to know us, to be on TV and in the magazines, and everybody wants to be like you. He gave up a position, which would have been a position of great authority and leadership, seen as a god. He gave up great power. He gave up unlimited pleasures in Egypt. So he's at this crossroads, and I can have wealth and fame and position and pleasures and all the money I want and all the chariots I want. I can command armies. I can have the finest clothes. I can have all the gold and the silver and whatever was popular in Egypt in that day. I can have all the wine and all the women, and I can have whatever I want. Or I can go the other road and I can choose to hang around these slaves. Wow, what a crossroads was laid out before him. But what does it say he did by faith? When he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. That is an amazing thing. I was reminded of Mark 8:34 when Jesus said, calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him walk an aisle and sign a card that he believed on this date. Let him get in his Bible, in the cover's Bible, write, I got saved on October 10th, 1971. Is that what it says? He said to them, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be a part of my family, if you want to be a part of me, let that person, number one, deny himself, number two, take up his cross, and number three, follow me. Now, that is not work salvation. When God changes a person, changes kingdoms, changes their king, changes allegiances from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and he enables them to have faith, and they exercise faith by his power. These things are a part of it. But this is the call to sinners. You must deny yourself. Deny the wealth, deny the fame, deny the position of God, deny the position of having all the wine and women or whatever you want, and have a life down here of luxurious living. Deny yourself. What did it mean to take up your cross? What's one word that would fit, take up your cross? Starts with a D, ends with an H. Has an EA in the middle on the left side of the T and a T on the right side of the EA. Death. When you heard this in Bible days, take up your cross, you knew exactly what that meant. Die. You must die to yourself, which means refusing what God desires for us not to have. And then you follow me. You see, that's not a popular salvation invitation, is it? It's so much easier. Listen, hey, I know Jesus, and Jesus is cool, man. He's with it, man. He walks with me, and Jesus does whatever I want him to do with me. He's with me every way, man. I had a sickness in my life, and Jesus, man, he healed me, man. He's my Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. Man, let's go smoke some reefer now. Let's see. He's my Jesus. Right? That's the Jesus I see portrayed on the internet. A lot of people. He's cool. Jesus is cool, man. you can do what you want, man, because Jesus loves you. You know, I can be lesbian. I can be homosexual. Jesus loves everybody, man. That's the Jesus of our day for most of the world. But this says, deny yourself, die to self, follow me. Follow me. So refusing. Moses refused. Moses refused to have all of that luxury. Now let's tie this together with the second one, which goes along. Faith is choosing, right? Refusing and choosing. So here he is. Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. 25. Natural progression. Choosing rather, and that's emphasizing once again, I'm giving up so much. Is he really? Not really. To be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. All right? So now, faith is refusing, it's saving faith, and it's living faith, and we'll tie that in at the end. But it's also choosing. Seeing God more than just a casual glance, and knowing God more than just a verbal agreement, may cause you to look like a fool in this world. Now, who wants to look like a fool? I mean, do you really like to look foolish? I mean, this choice he made, I wrote down a few words here, was irrational, foolish, crazy, insane, illogical, ridiculous. Now, you remember Spock, right? Got it. It takes me a while. Everything to Spock was what? Logical. It had to be logical. He could not understand the emotions of men, though he was part human, right? I don't know how much part, but anyway. Everything had to be, well, it's not logical. It's not logical that you would feel this. It's not logical. This is not logical to human beings. It was crazy, foolish, insane, ridiculous. Nobody in their right mind would make such a decision. To be a part of a wealthy family who owned a nation that was the most powerful nation at that time, and now you're going to go hang around a bunch of slaves who are being beaten and who are living a horrible life right now. You see, he was on a crossroads of unlimited pleasures or suffering with a bunch of struggling slaves. Am I going to go with the world or am I going to go with Jesus? I believe there's great parallels here. Am I going to go with those who look successful, who are appealing to the world, who follow its thinking patterns, who set their own course, who do what they want, have no restrictions morally, they just live it up and do whatever they want? Am I going to go with that crowd? Because that's the easy crowd, right? That's the broad road, Jesus said. Am I going to do everything for self-benefit? Or am I going to refuse that and choose the other way? I'm going to go and choose to be with those people who don't fit in. I'm going to devote my life to a bunch of people who don't fit in, who don't have the wealth of Egypt, who don't have all the wine and the women, and who don't have the nicest of this and nicest of that. And I'm going to go and hang out these slaves over here. And we saw last week, it's a horrible place. Babies are being thrown into the river. It's a horrible, horrible place. I'm going to hang around those who don't look very successful. I'm going to hang around those and devote my life to those who let God, whom they've never seen, set the course of their life. I'm going to go hang around those who put restrictions on themselves morally because God said so. I'm going to hang around those who give their money away to a bunch of other people to be used to do God's work here and across the world. And I'm going to give up my talents and my abilities that I can make a ton of money for and follow God. It doesn't make sense. To the world, it's stupid, it's ridiculous, it's insane. I'm going to go hang around a bunch of people who are persecuted and whipped and beaten and have to work from 5 a.m. till the sun goes down at night as a slave for others. Man, I mean, think about that. You're at the crossroads. Over here's the palace. Over here's the money. Over here's the wealth. Over here's the luxury. But over here is dirt and stink and sweat and just going upstream. Which one are you going to choose? You know, in sports now, we have this new thing where all the players get to be friends with all these best players, and they try to form what's called a super team now. So they all get to each other, you know, and you come over to Miami and join me, and then we'll get this guy over here. And why do they do that? To me, it's an easy way to get a championship, but they don't want to be a part of the teams that are no good. I don't want to be a superstar on a team that's, I'm going to devote myself to these other players because they can't get me the ones that I want. It's just the mindset that we don't want to hang around anybody other than the superstars and the best. Moses had a choice to make. Moses' faith caused him to refuse position and rank and pleasure and to not only choose God, but he chose God's people. And that's the thing that's missing in our day. Totally missing. That when you're saved, you're not only saved to God, you're saved to God's people. A people that were suffering mightily. So what does Moses choose? By faith, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for the season. And he didn't just decide to join any people. He joined God's people. So when we look around this room, we should be looking at people who belong to the God we belong to. We are not just people. We're different shapes. We're different sizes. We're different ages. We have different talents. We have different abilities. We have different just ways of thinking. We're all different. God allows that. But when we look at each other, when we walk in here or pray for each other through the week, we need to see each other as these other people are not just pew sitters next to me. They belong to my God. This person belongs to my God. That's what Moses chose. And maybe all these people that belong to God aren't the most wealthy and talented, and I'm afraid that's where the church is going today anyway. They do the same thing as the NBA superstars. They look for the most talented, the most charismatic, who's the best singers, who's the best instrumentalist, who can put on the biggest show, and people that just want to serve God many times in bigger churches can't serve God. They can't because there's no place for them. It's just going there. I harp on it a lot. People don't like me harping on it a lot, but I think it's my job to bring up dangers, and I think it's a danger. When the church turns into the theater rather than refusing and choosing and God's people, I think it's a huge problem, a huge problem. These are God's people Moses decided to be a part of. He is connecting to other people who are suffering rather than getting all the luxury over here. This is what faith does. It sees God. So what is the common characteristic that goes along with being God's people? Suffering, isn't it? It's suffering. It's all through the Bible. It's not a popular subject, especially in our day and age. Suffering, mistreatment, adversity. Isn't that what it says here? He chose, choosing rather to be mistreated. He didn't just choose a people. He knew what situation they were in, and they were God's people, and he chose not just them, but, okay, I'm going to be mistreated. I mean, it's like choosing, okay, let's see, how can we? It's like choosing to go to Texas Roadhouse or the dentist, all right? Who's going to the, oh, I want to go to the dentist. I love it when they put that needle in your, and then they shake it when they get in there to get it all in there. Did you ever have them put the needle up here on this part? Oh, my heart. If your legs don't go up a little bit, you are not alive. And if you're like me, I use the eyebrow communication method. Yeah. I just raise those. I'm hoping the dentist says, oh, are you okay? I'm not okay. You know? So I practice before I go. You're going to choose. Hey, you want to go to Texas Roadhouse tonight or you want to go to the dentist and get drilled? Oh, man, I want to go to the dentist. And I'm not going to use Novocaine either. Oh, it's going to be great. We get the idea. Do I want to go over to where the Israelites are being beaten and whipped and their babies are thrown in the river and they're slaves now because the king's afraid? But man, over here, I got a Mercedes, I got a Bentley, I got a Rolls Royce, I got a Corvette over here. I got the finest mansion in the finest city. I got all the women I could want. I got 14,000 cable TV channels over there. I got a helicopter. I got a jet. I got the finest clothes. In fact, I wear a different pair of shoes every day of the year. I got so much money. Which one are you going to choose? Which one will most people choose? But if I come to you and say, hey, follow Jesus, you have a perfect marriage, perfect kids, perfect job, all the money you want. That's the gospel that's being taught in much of our country. I'll take that. Is that really salvation? I don't think so. Wow. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Mark 4? In fact, it's so important. Listen to this again. Mark 4, 17. 17. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. It's easy to emotionally believe something, but it is enduring faith that causes us to refuse and choose salvation faith and living faith. And it's good to remind ourselves that what world we live in. Remember our study of Revelation 12? Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's God's, the devil making war on God's children who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So in other words, you and I live in a world as God's children that hates us. Now don't go out there and make them hate you, right? You know, don't buy a Bible this big and that thick and put it on everybody's desk at work and boom, you know, and you know, don't do stupid stuff, but the world hates us, right? Because we're swimming upstream, we're on the narrow road, and they're on the broad road, and we are told that Satan instigates his world to hate us. And so there's a key connection between refusing and choosing God's people and God, which Moses did, in salvation. John put it in 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I'm just amazed how many people that I see now with social media that put all this stuff about God this and God that. They don't even belong to a church. They don't even serve. They don't even, some that used to come here, don't even serve. Don't go, don't serve, don't give, but man, they know God. There's a problem there. And I didn't say it. If anyone says, and I'm not saying that somebody can't be saved who's, you know, we all sin, we all kind of fail at times, but we need to examine our lives. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen, the invisible. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So God touched Moses' life. God was called Moses to deliver, and Moses chose to follow God, chose God's people, refused the best in this life, and he chose to love God's people. They go hand in hand. Listen to Matthew 5 and talking about how persecution's a part of walking with God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They get the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. That's worth stopping for a second. So Moses had the Corvettes and the Bentleys and all the money in the world. And, you know, he didn't have to go to the mall. He owned the mall. I mean, he had everything. He was unlimited resources. But wait a minute. What do those who choose God and refuse the world get? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He chose to be mistreated with God's people and for following God. But they get something greater, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in Egypt, because down here on Egypt, you get it all. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I mean, isn't it amazing? What a great parallel. I'm going to refuse Egypt. I'm going to choose God and his world by his grace and his faith, and I get the kingdom of heaven, and I get to be glad and rejoice because I have a reward waiting for me there. This is not your best life now. There's blessings in this life. There's joy in this life. There's wonderful graces that God gives us, and we are to rejoice and be glad and be happy and have a bounce in our step. But this is not our best life now. This world, and this is a horrible word to say, but sucks, all right? This world is horrible. Thank you, Victor. That was a Victor amen. Yeah. It's with all the joys God gives. I mean, we have joy. We have joy with our grandkids. I understand the bigger ones are coming to my house this afternoon, and I don't have to work today, so I was going to take a nap, so I'm kind of ticked off. No, I'm okay. No. Anyway, there's plenty of room. But we get a kick talking about our grandkids, and we get joy out of that, you know, and I let River drive down to the garage with me in the car on my lap. And he's already learned that when the radio's on, he hits the key, he pulls down to drive, and he reaches over to the volume and he starts adjusting it. And then he'll go, 4. Because he can see the numbers on the screen. 4. I mean, you know, we get a kick out of that. Today they came up and saw my flugelhorn, and I think Noah said, "It's chubby." And then Isaiah came up and said, "It's a chubby horn. I can put my hand down the middle of it." So, I mean, there's all kinds of joys. Isaiah, get your hand out of there. there's all kinds of joys in life. There are joys, but this is not our best life now. The Lamborghinis and the Corvettes and the NBA championships, and I mean, you can afford, I'm not saying those are sin, but people long for those things, and those things rust and die. The kingdom of heaven never does. But when I choose to be mistreated with God's people, I'm looking for something greater than down here. Paul said it in 2 Timothy. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." But now here's the verse we don't like. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Don't like that one. That doesn't mean that we're always persecuted, right? But there are times when we will be attacked for our faith and for our standards and our beliefs, especially in our day when we're getting it pushed more and more and more away from what God said is the right way. Evil people and imposters will keep going on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if I'm presenting God to people, I don't want to present this happy-go-lucky life where you get everything and all the money and everything works out good and you're never sick and everything is just wonderful. No, it's a life of persecution because you are now planted in a different kingdom with a different king. So I must choose and refuse. That's faith. That's faith. And I honestly believe in our day that, here's a verse I left out. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him is dominion forever and ever. So it's just a natural part of life. Suffering is a part of life. But suffering with God's people is what's really emphasized here, which I think is awesome. Because there's a privilege and an encouragement, a solidarity when we suffer with each other, isn't there? There's just a tightness that's formed when people stay together when they suffer. And they suffer together. There's a uniqueness. I found some testimonies of some former soldiers. Here is one soldier named Howard Hill, a retired Air Force colonel. He was in prison. He was a prisoner of war from 67 to 73. That's a long time. Wow. Quote, well, I had friendships throughout my career, but the ones I made there share something unique. Adversity sometimes makes people who are faced with the same situation come together. And that's true. They went on to write, one crucial means of survival in the camps, prison camps, was to form strong bonds with fellow prisoners. Close friendships were a lifeline in Japanese captivity. Having a small group of 3 to 4 mates was essential. They shared food and workload and nursed each other when sick. Royal Air Force Air Craftsman Derek Fogarty was captured, recalled in 2008 in an interview, quote, you bonded like a brother. If a person was sick, you took them water. You did their washing. We were so close, and it got closer and closer over the years. People would die for their mates. That's how close things got. Without these mates, many more prisoners would have died. And so you can see these soldiers suffered together, and they became so close together. Not because they were going to theater, not because life was wonderful, but because they suffered together. That's what faith does. Faith refuses the world of Egypt and chooses God and his people, and I will suffer with these band of slaves rather than driving my Corvette. Well, I don't have to go to work, right? I'll just drive my Corvette around because I want to. And when I get tired of it after a week, I'll get a blue one. Following God's people. We live in a day where people abandon people just like that for greener pastures. If I can't get something from you, if you can't give me what I want, I'll abandon you and I don't care about you. That's not what God's people do. We stay and suffer alongside with God's people and experience a blessing of suffering with each other that cannot be matched on this planet. So that's what Moses did. But let me mention this real quick, because we'll bring this up again later. He also not only chose to suffer with God's people, but rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, Moses realized by faith that the pleasures of sin down here only last for how many years? Till you die, right? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Until you get old where you can't do the pleasures you used to do, right? Like all the old rock and roll singers. Well, yeah, we can't do drugs and drink anymore. We realized we couldn't do that. It fried me while I did it, but we realized we couldn't keep going. Well, you had a few short period there of doing what you wanted to do that you enjoyed, and Moses realized that I could stay in Egypt. I could stay in the world. I could follow my path. I could do what I want, refuse God and his people, but it's only temporary. I won't get the kingdom of God. I won't get that better country Abraham was looking for. I can have fun, no denial, no self-denial, no restraint, no battles with fleshly desires. I don't have to swim upstream against the current world. I can just do what I want, think what I want, enjoy what I want. Oh, that's just a lot easier. Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not this, oh, everything is hunky-dory now. I came to Jesus. That's right, man. You came to Jesus. He's awesome, man. You can do whatever you want, man. Life is wonderful, Jesus. I know this one person that puts these little things on the internet. They're called watch parties. And it's just these Christian, what do I call them? They're not preachers, in my opinion. They're motivational speakers. Oh, my. And the thing that blows me away is they're in these stadiums full of thousands of people are going and paying to listen to this person. And they're up there just bouncing. You're Jesus, Jesus, bounce with me, Jesus, Jesus, I can do it. I can. And that's exactly what they do the whole time. It's just, Jesus, I can do it. And I'm thinking, that'll get you pumped up emotionally. But what about when your husband dies in a car wreck tomorrow night? What about when you get told you got cancer Wednesday night? Do you know the Bible? Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you have the true strength that comes where you don't dance up and down and do flips and bounce around and just get everybody all emotionally? And by the way, these speakers sure are dressed nice. I used to see them come in and out of the airport, and they had more jewelry on them than I could ever have in my lifetime. And the nicest of jets and God's people are providing their lifestyle. I just don't get it. And maybe I'm backwards, and maybe I'm old-fashioned. Maybe I just don't get it. Need to be put out to pasture. But I just don't get it. That's not the scriptural life. And it's just no suffering. You're not supposed to suffer and do this. And today's your best day. And it's just unbelievable. Nobody wants to sit for 35, 45 minutes, listen to God's word expounded, and that doesn't get me pumped up and going. Well, to me, it's God's word that pumps you up and gets you going. But anyway, Moses, he rejected all that. I'm going to suffer because God is worth it. Listen to what John said, then we'll land the plane. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Woo! Wow. That's what Moses did. He refused the world and chose God and his people. That's enduring faith. That's enduring faith. All right, let's land the plane. Refusing and choosing are part of saving faith and living faith, both. People choose darkness over light because of what they love and refuse light because of what they love. This will prevent you from following God. This is the judgment that light has come into the world and people love the darkness, Egypt, rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why will people not refuse the world and not choose God and his suffering people? Because they love the world. It's a love problem. That's what John said in John chapter 3. They love the darkness, so they will not choose the light. And I understand they can't choose a light unless God opens their heart, but that's not a problem to God. We humanly can't figure that out. But that's what it says. So let's just wind this up. Refusing and choosing is also repentance and faith. God changes a heart, they refuse the world, and they choose God by his grace. When your king changes and your kingdom changes, you change. And it involves refusing and choosing. So if I've made some kind of profession of faith and I have not experienced any refusing and choosing, I better get down on my knees and ask God, am I truly your child? Have I just been living exactly the way I want to live? Did I just make an emotional, have an emotional experience? Life change is proof of salvation. Living faith is constantly faced with these two powerful characteristics. Is it not, refusing and choosing? I mean, it doesn't stop. Once God changes us, he allows us to refuse the world and the devil and to choose God and his people, and it goes along with it. This doesn't stop. Our whole life is faced with refuse this, choose this. Refuse this, choose this. Refusing what I want, choosing what God wants. Refusing what may look good and successful, and choosing a world of people that maybe doesn't look so successful. Refusing to enjoy pleasures and power and prestige and choosing to suffer. Choosing to band myself with other believers and face together whatever the world brings. Choosing to make God's church the most important group in my life. I understand it's our family and God's people. This is just rare in our day. God's people always take number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 down the list. It's just the way it is. It's just the way. If I'm going to choose to devote myself to God's people, band myself together, I'm going to suffer with them. I'm not just going to jump on to what's easy. To me, the easy crowd would be go and just bounce around and say Jesus 10 times, all right, and do what I want to do, you know, and try to live every day fired up and excited. The hard life is denying self and realizing you're a rotten sinner that needs Christ to save you every second of your life, and to refuse and to continue to choose and trust God and be in His Word and let God's people help you do that. Refusing and joy pleasures and refusing to worry, refusing to be anxious, choosing to trust God. Well, we can't do that because that's out of our control, right? I worry, and it's a part of me, and that's just the way it's going to be, right? Just because the Bible says be anxious for nothing. Ooh, that's a command, isn't it? Well, Lord, you obviously didn't know humans. What? I'm going to choose by faith to trust God. I'm going to refuse to worry. I'm going to refuse to be anxious. I'm going to refuse to fret. I'm going to refuse to believe the worst is always going to happen. And if the worst does happen, who was in charge of it? God. Thank you. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. Moses had that choice. Those who enter it are a bunch. Bunch of people enter the wide gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Refusing and choosing is hard. And Jesus said, just a few people find it by His grace. I love this hymn we're going to sing. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? No. Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Your word. Father, thank You for just these first two key words. And I don't know if we've been faced with the same choice as Moses, eternal life or eternal death. But boy, he had it in front of him so vividly. We're not told of the struggles of his thought patterns, except next week we'll see a little bit. But I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not by Your grace refused this world of Egypt and chosen Your Son and chosen You and God's people, that You would enable them to do that today. For those of us that You've allowed to do that, I pray that You would help us to live by faith, choosing to follow You, choosing to reject the world, and refusing, Lord, that which takes us away from Your word and Your will and Your people. So change our lives, encourage us to be a people of God that associates with each other, that sticks close to each other, that's willing to suffer with each other, willing to be persecuted, because we have enduring faith that You've enabled us to see who is invisible. So change our lives in Christ's name. Amen.